I had to recycle a sermon, and I chose to pick one that I spoke about a long time ago, as opposed to one I just spoke on a couple weeks ago. But there's people here that haven't heard it, and you know, it's good for me to talk about it, and it's good for all of us. I just want to read the main verse. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." This topic has been pretty important to me because it was the reason I was almost destroyed as a Christian. I think had the people in my life lived by this verse better, I think it would have made my life easier. And I certainly wouldn't have had nearly as many problems as I did. Of course, it's still my fault, and I need to take the blame for it. But I was raised in public school, and I got to be good friends with somebody on the school bus near my home. And that somebody also led me into horrible sin that changed my life forever. And I think had I not been on that bus and had I not been in public school, I think life could have been drastically different. The bottom line is the people you hang out with are going to determine how you act. This has got some old English words in it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications, again, we use it today for radio and television and internet. That's communications. It also has an element of association, right? You guys have heard that before here? It's not just what you talk about and who you talk to, but it's also who you associate with. Evil associations corrupt good manners. And that doesn't mean you chew with your mouth open or don't cover your yawns. It could. In the King James Bible, and the older I get, the more I'm amazed, this book is self-contained. If you have a question, you can just go to other verses in the Bible to find out what it means. So I'm going to just go to a couple of verses that use the word manners. In Acts 13, 18, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And I believe he's talking about the God of this people of Israel. So God suffered, and again, that word suffer means to tolerate or to put up with or allow. God allowed their manners in the wilderness for 40 years. It was their lifestyle. It was their murmuring and their complaining and their golden calf that God was tolerating. So that's giving us a hint about what manners are. If you want to study farther, there's Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. "And you shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you." And then I'll read 2 Kings 17, 34. "Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." So here, we're talking about following the rules, aren't we? Well, every time you see it in 2 Kings and in Ezekiel, when he brings up that word manners, he's talking about whether you're obeying God's commandments or not. So, when we go back to 1 Corinthians and it says evil communications corrupt good manners, that means that your associations, who you affiliate with, are going to determine how well you keep the commandments of God. Right? Okay. I'm going to just use a lot of scripture this morning. It's safer that way. And so bear with me. In Exodus 23:2, we have the same idea. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And of course, I instantly hear that little voice saying, but everybody's doing it, right? But everybody's doing it. Kids like to use that on their parents. Everybody's doing it. And the Bible says no. Those everybody's might be wrong. And we need to do what's right, regardless of what the masses around us are doing. And of course, the second part of that verse, it confused me. But if you go to the Bishop's Bible from that's a long time ago, 500, 600 years ago. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a matter of justice according to the greater number for to pervert judgment. That opened it up for me. Pretty much what he's saying is don't say the same thing that everybody else in the room is saying when they're wrong. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be associated with the wrong people. When ungodly, sinful people's advice holds water with you, when it's weighty to you. Or just to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of the scornful. Not only just to listen to their advice, but just to be near them. To be around them. And of course, Psalm 1:1 goes on to elaborate on that, saying that, you know, it's a very unstable life. And it's contrasting that with a righteous life. The ungodly person, but the unstable person is going to be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. But it says that a righteous man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, in contrast, that the person that's around ungodly people, absorbing their ways and their counsel, is not going to make it on Judgment Day. The person that takes the Word of God seriously and lives by it is going to be like a green tree that doesn't wither, that's productive and fruitful. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then in Proverbs 1:15, he says, my son, walk now in the way with them. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Again, that word way, like a road or a path. Don't be around those people. Stay away from them. Stay away from the direction they're going. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Wow. You know, that's funny. He's not just talking about who you're friends with, is he? He's talking about living the way that ungodly people live. Right? What else could he mean by the way and the path? You know? Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. There's a reason. The next verse says, lest thou not learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Don't be friends with angry people. Don't be friends with furious people, because you might get angry and furious yourself. And once you become angry and furious yourself, you might have problems in your soul that might have problems with you on Judgment Day, with your relationship with God. Proverbs 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And last Sunday we were talking about how tempting it is when an ungodly person is getting rich, or getting successful or getting famous, and we are broke and life is going wrong in every way possible, so it's easy to wish we were them. And he's saying again, don't be envious. And then he says, don't desire, neither desire to be with them. Interesting. I never would have thought I would want to be with an evil person. But again, it's written there because it's going to be our temptation sometime. And he says in Proverbs 24, verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And again, are they studying how to destroy things? Are they unconsciously, inadvertently choosing a path that's going to lead to destruction? If they have to answer to God for how they lived, they have an eternal destruction. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, there was a thought I was going to add. I'm going to have to back up here. In Proverbs 22:24, when he said, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. I had somebody, an old friend, come up to me, and they explained that concept to me. That when they had to work a job with somebody who used swear words, after a while, it was easier for them to use swear words, right? And always in the most inopportune moments when you smash your finger or when you stub your toe or something, that's when those words come sailing out. It's just because you're hearing it. It's coming in. And it takes that extra effort to keep your soul clean, to keep your mind clean, and to be able to resist absorbing the swearing that's going on around you, you know? Later, we'll look at a couple ways to prevent that. But anyway, going back to 1 Corinthians 5, 9, the context here is that Paul finds out that in one of his churches, there are people, or there's at least one person that's having relations with their father's wife? It's terrible. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to them, this is what you need to do with somebody who is sinning like this. You need to deliver them to Satan for destruction. And then he goes on to say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. To have just one sinner in your group of people is going to start poisoning the people around you. If there's one person in the church that can laugh and smirk at a sin, slowly more and more people around you are going to start laughing and smirking at that. And pretty soon, there are going to be other people guilty of that sin, right? He says it's better to just get them out of there. And then he gives more general directions. This is at the end of the chapter, when he says, I don't want you to keep company with fornicators, with people who are having relations with people they're not married to. And then he goes on to say, not altogether. And we do live in a sinful world. And unfortunately, nearly everybody is guilty of this sin. But we still are called by God to work jobs, to take care of our families. So we still do need to interact with these people. We still need to shop at their stores and discuss work matters with them. It's part of life. But then later, he says, know not to eat. If you have a choice in the matter, are you going to choose to make friends with them? Like when work is over, everybody's punched out, you're caught up with work, are you going to go out to dinner with them? Or are you going to say, no, this person is a fornicator. There's a list of other things. I don't want to associate with them. Why? Because those evil communications corrupt good manners. That association with that person is going to start compromising my own morals. I can't hang out with them. There's some other things here. And this is a scary list because I find myself guilty of some of these. The covetousness. To desire things in a strong, powerful way. To desire things that consume you. To desire things that you don't have a right to. To desire things that you don't have the ability to get. Extortioners are people who extract things from other people forcibly. Whether it be money or whatever. I think there's different ways of extorting. But it's when you force people to give them, for them to give you what you want them to give you. You force them to give you what you want. An idolater, somebody who's worshiping an idol is the basic definition. But it's also somebody, again, who's got an unnatural, an extreme obsession with something. You want to stay away from those people. A railer. To rail means to complain bitterly. Is there anybody in your life that's always complaining, that's bitterly complaining? A vehement denunciation. I had to look up that word. Denunciation is open condemnation. To revile. And of course, revile is used in the New Testament. It's abusive, scornful language. Verbal abuse. He's saying, don't hang out with people that are always complaining. Don't hang out with people that are verbally abusive. Don't hang out with people that are openly condemning good things. And Timothy always likes to bring up those people that complain bitterly about the president or about the governor. It is in the Bible. We do need to be careful. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, in modern America, we say we need to be friends with people to lead them to Christ. You need to be very, very careful with that. If you be friends with the right people for the right length of time, they will lead you away from Christ. They will start making you do things that you never wanted to do with your life. You will start compromising. And for me, because I failed miserably in my teen years, it's embarrassing. But I had a kid after school one night come into the library and force me to a party. I let him do that because I didn't have enough of a backbone to tell him, get out of here. So for me personally, this whole let's be friends with the sinners to be and make them Christians, I wasn't ready for that. I was at a time in my life where that was out of the question. And you do need to evaluate that. Are you being strong in the situations you're in? Are you being salty in the situations you're in? If you're not, you need to reevaluate those situations. And you want to get to the point in your life where you have that burning in your soul that says you need to quit sinning. Do you know what Jesus Christ says about fornication? Do you know what Jesus Christ says about lying and cheating and stealing? And as long as you can preach to them, you can hang out with them, right? Yes, yes. As long as you're preaching to them, you can hang out with them. As long as you're showing them scripture, as long as you're doing Bible studies with them, you can hang out with them. That's a good thing. But as soon as that person says, you know, I'm tired of talking. I really don't want to hear what you have to say anymore, but I'd love for you to go kayaking with me. I really don't want to hear what you have to say, but I'd love to go rock climbing with you. You need to say, you know, I'll go with you as long as I can preach, as long as we can talk. But if you don't want to listen to me, I don't want to be with you. You need to make that decision. You need to make that decision. You need to be the salt. You need to be the aggressive force. Because as soon as they start persuading you, you're both losing ground. Another thing that came up while I was thinking about this is who to marry. There are a lot of single people here. When you're out looking for somebody to marry, what do you want to make sure that person is before you marry them? You want to make sure they're born again. If they are not born again, you cannot date them in a way that is leading to marriage, right? You need to back up a little and lighten things up a little and start getting the Bible out and saying, hey, you need to get saved. And as long as you're at that stage where you're preaching to them and discipling them and leading them, you can get romantic. You can make wedding plans. The Bible doesn't say flat out very often. About that, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, we definitely get a big hint, don't we? It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. When you're married to a man, you're stuck with him until he dies. And the verse goes on to say, but if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. God is saying, you can marry whoever you want as long as they're a Christian. You can marry whoever you want as long as they're Christian. Don't entertain thoughts about marrying somebody who's not saved. It's going to destroy your life. It will destroy your life. Because again, at some point you're going to have to make a decision between God or that person. You want to be right with God. That means you've got to get rid of that person. And of course, who to marry also brings up 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I had to read the whole thing. It ends on such a sweet note. God is giving you an amazing promise to purify your life. If you purify your life and set yourself free from the ball and chain of ungodly people, he will come and be with you. So yeah, an unequal yoke, you could apply that to marriage. And it means just that, an unequal yoke. It's like putting an ox and a dog in the same yoke and having them plow a field. It's going to be lopsided going down the furrow, no? And of course, that yoke symbolizes just accomplishing things. Accomplishing a goal. In marriage, it would just be marriage or raising your children. You can't marry an ungodly person and expect to get along with them and have the same goals in life and to pursue those goals with the same fervor. But it also includes clubs where you all sit down together and you sit on a committee to move the hodag. You know, that's a yoke. Or to repave a street, or you have to be careful with that, because again, you're sitting down at a table with ungodly people and you're achieving a goal together with them. And he's saying, how can you do that? You have a different goal in life. You're pursuing different things. How does this work? The Old Testament brings up marriage and separation all in the same passage in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. And of course, Deuteronomy is Moses' writing. Moses is writing a farewell letter to all the children of Israel. And in chapter 7, this is what Moses writes. He says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." And then he gives a reason why. First he says, "I want you to totally annihilate these godless people." And then he says, "I don't want you to get married to them." And then he gives a reason. He says in Deuteronomy 7:4, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." He's saying the reason you can't marry these folks is because they're going to take you away from God Jehovah. They're going to take you away from righteousness. And you know, someone like Lot, the New Testament does say he was a righteous man, but it also says he vexed his soul with the wickedness that was around him. And what was it about Lot's children? We only know about two of Lot's children, don't we? But there might have been more. There might have been more children that Lot had that might have gotten burned up when fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You might be strong enough to stand up to the wickedness around you. But remember your children. Are your children going to escape that unscathed? Are your children going to escape that unhurt? Those people are going to turn you away from God. Those people are going to pull you away from God's commandments. They're going to pull you away from the Bible. Don't get married to them. 1 Kings 11, verse 2. "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And then it says, "Solomon clave unto these in love." And clave is past tense for cleave. And cleave is an old word for hug or to hang on tightly. He was loving these heathen people. And what happened to Solomon? In his later years, he started building high places. He started building idols. And he started pacifying all of his 1,000 women's needs for idols and idolatry. And he went very, very wrong. They did. They turned his heart away from God. The Bible also just tells stories of people that hung out with the wrong people, and Jehoshaphat did it a couple of times. Jehoshaphat was a good man. The Bible even says that there was good in him at the end of his life, but he had this weakness, the same weakness that I have. He hung out with ungodly people. In 2 Chronicles 19, actually, in 2 Chronicles 18, we have Israel split into two nations. We have northern Israel and southern Judah. And I believe Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah and Israel. Let's see who the king of Israel is here. We have Jehoshaphat. Anyway, He makes an agreement with Ahab, the king of Israel. And they used to be all the same nation, right? They could argue, we're brothers, you know, we're related. So we can hang out with each other, right? That's a misconception. And it's a misconception that a lot of people struggle with. Just because you're related to somebody doesn't mean you just hang out with them. You have to decide also, is that father of yours or that mother of yours a good godly person? Are those aunts and uncles a good godly person? And here, Jehoshaphat could easily say, hey, they're the other half of God's people. But there was one problem. Israel, even though it was related by blood to Jehoshaphat, was wicked at the time, full of idolatry. And so when this King Ahab, he comes to Jehoshaphat, and it says in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. I looked that word up once. To have something in common, to have a relationship with each other. So they were allies. They made a league. And then in 2 Chronicles 18:3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. The king of the north said, I want to go to war. So he goes to the king of the south, and he says, hey, would you like to go to war with me? And the king of the south says, sure, take whatever you want. My resources are your resources. And this is the war where Ahab lost his life, right? Ahab disguised himself so he didn't look like a king. And Jehoshaphat is out there looking like a king. And the enemy said, we are going to search for only one person, and that's King Ahab. And out of pure luck, somebody shot an arrow, and it flew through the air and hit King Ahab right between the shoulder blades, right? And he died. But after it was all over, in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, it says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly? Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Should you help the ungodly? Should you love them that hate the Lord? For this reason, I'm angry with you. He got rebuked by God for helping out an ungodly king. And then he did it a second time. And the king wanted to build ships and go to Tarshish. He joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Maresha, a prophet, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. So you say, well, Brandon, what's an unequal yoke? That would be two very good examples of it, right there. A godly king going to war with an ungodly king, and then a godly king building ships with an ungodly king. Both times, God was upset. God was upset. In the New Testament, we find, in John 18, we find Peter, who has followed Jesus Christ into the courts when Jesus Christ is condemned. And so in John 18:18 it says, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And again, just listen to the justification in Peter's mind. He's saying, but it's cold out here, and there's nothing sinful about a fire. Have you guys ever thought that? I have. You always find the good side to everything, right? You find there's got to be some way I can justify what I'm doing. And you're wrong. You're at the very depth of your soul, you're wrong. It's cold out. There's nothing sinful about fires. And what happened? In John 18:25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. He got around the wrong people, and he ended up denying his Christ. Do we think we are better than Peter? If we get around the wrong people, we will start denying Christ. Peter had firm intentions. Peter was a strong personality. Nobody ever thought this would happen to Peter. In Matthew 26:31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter was determined in his mind to stay true to Christ no matter what. He spoke well. He said, I will die with you before I deny you. And within 12 hours, he denied Jesus Christ three times. And we also, we can sit here and we can say, Brandon, I'm in a situation that I feel is compromised, but I have made up my mind not to give in. I'm in a situation that I feel is compromised, but I have purposed in my heart to stay true to God. And I yell and scream and pound my fists on the table and pace the floor. I will stay true to God. It didn't help Peter. He still denied Christ. So, what do we do as Christians instead of hanging out with sinners? What do we do instead? You know, luckily there's more verses that tell us what to do instead. The first thing I had to think of, well, backing up, of course in Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Please do not make the Bible just an optional thing. We are in a day and age where people are going nuts. They're coming up with crazy religions. And even the Christians are lost. Somebody's got to read the Bible. Somebody's got to know what it says. Who's it going to be? Somebody's got to know the truth. Who's it going to be? It's amazing how few people make the Bible a priority. You got to. What if I'm telling you a lie? What if I said it wrong this morning? You need to go find out and make sure. There's beautiful things in the Bible that a preacher can never explain to you. And the only way you're going to ever enjoy that is if you read it. Don't let it fall by the wayside. We need that book. We need that book. Instead of that ungodly counsel, instead of that ungodly affiliation, we need to delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate on it day and night. Also in Psalm 101, verse 4, he says, and Psalm 101 is just an amazing, powerful, I mean, if you want to blow people out of the water, it's a good passage. It's where he says, I will set no evil thing before mine eye, right? And in Psalm 101, verse 4, he says, a froward heart or a evil heart, I don't even know the exact definition right now, but a bad heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And again, that means I will not tolerate. I will not allow. He says, I'm not going to tolerate somebody who's proud. I'm not going to tolerate somebody who slanders their neighbor, who talks bad about the people around them. I'm not going to tolerate it. That was David's attitude. And how is it? There's so many Christians today. Well, I just don't say anything. I'm that way way too much. He says in Psalm 101:6, he says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me." I want to live with the people that are obeying God. "He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." I want to hire people that are godly, right? Isn't that what he's saying? I want to live with the people that are faithful. I want to hire the people that are walking in a perfect way. And anybody who's wicked and evil, I want them out of here. That's a man who's on fire for the Lord. "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." If you're a liar, I don't even want to see you. Hey, wouldn't that be cool if we all had that attitude? If you're a liar, get out of here. "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." Now, we're not allowed to kill people, but again, he's got an attitude there. You know, we as Christians, 10 years ago, I thought being a Christian was just holding my ground and being quiet about it, right? And after you read Psalm 101, you realize, you know, it's holding your ground and telling the whole world about it, right? It's better that way. In Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs 28:7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." And riotous is given to or marked by unrestrained revelry. That just means you party a lot, right? You're loose, wanton, undisciplined, uncontrolled. And it also means rioting if you don't like the government of the U.S. and you have a demonstration. It can include that also. He says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." I'm a companion, and this is in Psalm 119:63. "I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." In Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So we started out by talking about who not to hang out with. You don't want to hang out with ungodly, evil people. Why not to hang out with them? You don't want to hang out with them because they're going to slowly pull you down. They're going to pull you away from God. You might lose your salvation over. Who to marry? You want to marry somebody who's a Christian. Somebody who's born again. We looked at somebody who had strong intentions and lost them. Strong intentions are not enough. So what do we do about this? We're starting to get the answers, aren't we? The first thing is God's law, the Bible. Make the Bible important. Read it. Live by it. And the second thing that we're starting to see in these verses is make friends with godly people. Make friends with godly people. If you want to go out to eat, go out to eat with a godly person. Or maybe make supper for them. Then you don't have to listen to the music, right? Either way, make friends with godly people. Know the Bible. So there's your first two things. What to do instead? Have godly friends and read the Bible. Now in the New Testament, he gets even more detailed. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." I found another one in Psalm 119. Psalm 119:115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." In Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So Read the Bible, live by it, think about it, think about how it applies to your life, how it applies to your situation. But then he brings up this other thing in Ephesians 5:11, that word reprove. I've been so scared to reprove so many times, but at 30, I'm getting to be an ornery little bachelor. And as each day goes by, I'm getting more and more ornery. And I feel sorry for my coworkers. But you know what's happening? I'm starting to realize my life's half over. And I spent the first half of my life being a namby-pamby pushover. And all of a sudden I'm saying, you know, Brandon, people are going to hell. People are lost. People need to see the truth. You're going to do that guy a lot of good by just telling him, you're wrong, quit. You're a sinner, change. No, you can still be sweet about it. You do have to be nice about it. Because if you have a rotten attitude and you tell people that, they can go right back at you and say, you know, you don't look very Christ-like yourself, right? And then they're not listening anymore. So you do need a good, solid life. You need a good quality life, a nice spirit about you. But yeah, you can reprove them, right? So that's another thing. Read the Bible, have good friends, good godly friends, wise friends, and reprove. And each of us is going to do that differently, but it's a good thing to think about. And especially when people, you know, there are some people that just love contaminating you, aren't there? And every day they will just tell you a most sickening story. And those, you finally get mad. You're like, I don't want to hear it, please. Now, we can say, well, this person is a Christian. I can hang out with them. Did you guys catch that in 2 Thessalonians that's not good enough? If someone says, I'm a Christian, that doesn't mean you can just hang out with them, right? 2 Thessalonians did not say, hang out with people that are Christian and depart from people that are not a Christian. He says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle. And then he says, from every brother that walketh disorderly. These people are Christians. These are Christian people who are not living by the New Testament. Christian people who are walking disorderly. And he says, have no company with them. And he also says, withdraw yourselves from them. Just because somebody says they're a Christian does not mean you can hang out with them. You need to decide if those are people, if those are Christians that are actually living by the Bible. Right? That's what it says. You need to make sure they're Christian people who are actually living godly lives. Admonish them. Admonish them. But don't have any company with them. Those are not people to hang out with. And you can quote that verse to him. You can say, I know you're saved, but I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with the movies you're watching. The effect of all this, in John 15:19, you find Jesus Christ. He says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Is this going to cause friction? Yes. Yes. Is there going to be conflict? Yes. Is that a bad thing that we should all be scared from and run away from? No. It's something that we as Christians need to decide before we leave the room today. Am I willing to irritate some people sometimes? You know, there are some churches out there who are doing their very, very, very hardest to get as many sinners packed into their pews as possible and to keep them as comfortable as possible without offending them. We are not one of those churches. It's okay. It's okay to irritate some people. It's okay to offend some people. Don't do it because you're stupid, but do it because you're a Christian and you're salty. And because you know what? That ungodly person is going to die someday. And they're going to be judged by the same standard that you are going to be judged by. It's this. And it would be better to tell them that they need to consider whether fornication is sin or not now, rather than waiting before they have to stand before God. And they have to explain to God why they were a fornicator. In the long run, you're really doing them a favor. Because you're giving them another chance to evaluate what they're doing with their lives. If we be quiet, God is the next person they'll have to answer to for why they're living the way they are. They will be judged by this book. God will ask them, Tom, why were you covetous? Why were you a fornicator? Etc. The world will hate you, but it's okay. It's okay. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil associations corrupt good morals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for just telling us how it is over and over. And Father, I pray that you would help us to just absorb this into our lives. And Father, to help us to live by it. Father, you've explained why it's dangerous to not live by this, Lord. And we're not doing anybody a favor, God. I just pray that you would help bless us all today as we leave this place. Father, help us to be a city on a hill, a light. Father, help Jesus Christ to be high and lifted up. Father, that all men would see him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.